Gulf Coast. And before us, we're in a cafeteria, a room off to one side in the cafeteria, and they had a program ahead of time, and some singing and some announcements and various things that went on. And then just before I spoke, there was two old men who came to sing. One of them had a guitar, and one of them had a banjo. And they were both senior citizen types, off into their 70s anyway, at least in that neighborhood. And neither one of them were very accomplished musicians. Matter of fact, they were really pretty horrible. And they took a few minutes to get their instruments in tune, and they never could get the guitar and the banjo to quite line up with each other. And then just as they got the thing ready to go, two strings on the guitar popped, just boing, boing, like that, you know, and, which really cuts down on things. And they were going to sing When They Ring the Golden Bells for You and Me, which is an old gospel song of some kind. And they started into it, and it was really bad. It was, I won't try to give you a description, but it was a false start, and they got into it, and they realized they were in the wrong key, and the instruments weren't lined up, and they stopped, and they backed up, and made some apologies, and twisted the knobs to try to get the things tuned, and they started again, and the same thing happened. They got about a third of the way into it, and they stopped and started again, and then they got into it the third time around, and one of the men forgot the words, and he was singing one thing, and the other fellow was singing another, and their voices were cracked. And I was just, oh, I said, I've got to speak after this, you know. And I just trying to scrooch down in the chair, and golly. And God began to deal with me. He said, you think that's pretty horrible, don't you? I said, Lord, you can hear it better than I can. You know what it sounds like. And God said, well, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I've told all the angels to stop singing for a few minutes because I want to listen. Because my children are singing to my glory. And there's nothing as beautiful as when my children sing to my glory. He said, I just want you to know that. Well, we had a joyful time. I don't know when I've ever felt such an anointing in standing up to speak after God had spoken to me about what he was hearing. I hope that we'll be able to listen to each other and look at each other the way God listens and the way God looks. I have a feeling that as we do this, we'll see each other in an entirely different light than when we're looking on the outside and listening to the off-key noises that some of us make. Because some of the most beautiful singing is by people who don't know how to sing. And some of the greatest preaching is by people who never will learn to formalize a sermon and to put it in the proper homiletical form. They'll just come out of it. I remember reading something that Gypsy Smith had said years ago when he said that he was born in a field and he didn't want anybody to put him in a flower pot. That they tried to get him to... He loved to sing when he preached. He'd just break into song sometimes in the middle of his sermon. And he had some friends who said, well, if you're going to do that, you need to learn how to sing correctly, Gypsy. You need to learn how to sing from the diaphragm. And he said, I don't want to sing from the diaphragm. I want to sing from my heart. Well, I think that's what God's saying to us about doing it all for the glory of God. Now, I don't think that means that we shouldn't learn or that we shouldn't be trained. I think God has the right to expect our very best. And a lot of slipshod work that we do, that we say we do for the glory of God, is simply because we're too lazy to be willing to train ourselves. But there's some areas that we'll just do it for God's glory and lay it out there on the altar and trust that God will accept it for what it really is. Well, Lord, we want to come this morning and just lay ourselves before you and pray, Lord, that you will accept us just the way we are. And I ask this morning, Father, that you receive the words of my mouth and that you receive the meditations of the hearts of these who have gathered together, that it'll be for your glory. What I say and what they hear, we want it to be for your glory, Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen. God has a plan for the restoration of his people. And we're a part of it. In the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew 10, Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. And he gave them authority, it says, here in the very beginning. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of diseases and all manner of sickness. And then it lists who the 12 were. And then in verses 7 and 8, he says, as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Then as we read on through that chapter, there's some warnings that he gives them. And then the disciples come back to him after all of this is over. And they are just carried away. They say, Lord, you know the things that you told us that we were going to do? You won't believe this, but we went out there and did them. And all of those things that you told us were going to happen to us actually happened. We healed the sick, and we cleansed the lepers, and raised the dead, and cast out devils. All of these things we did in your name. Even the devil was subject to us. And Jesus has a word to say to them about this. And he says, now don't get carried away with this. God has a plan for the restoration of his dominion through his people. But there's something that's even more exciting, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing what he's saying here. You'll have to go back and read it yourself, and I trust you will. He's saying there's something that's even more exciting than cleansing the lepers and healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out devils. And that is that you become men and women of God. That's the most exciting thing. Not the signs and wonders, but who you really are. Paul later says in the 8th chapter of Romans, where Phillips gives that beautiful interpretation of Romans 8, and he says, the whole world is standing on tiptoe, waiting to see the manifestation of the sons of God. That day's coming. When God's people will become who God intends for them to be. Now, I was saying to the elders this morning that the time has passed when we can play around with what we've been playing around called church. There was a time when we could have a church or we could leave it. It was a nice thing to have, and we kind of got involved, and the kids needed the Sunday school, and we needed the social contacts, and if we were going to move into the community, it was well that we associate ourselves with a good church, and this is the right kind of friends. And yet, if it ever really got down to a problem issue, we could always walk away from it. We could go find another church. If they began to do things that weren't quite Presbyterian, why, we would go find somebody who did things more to our liking. So, but that day's passed. You can't walk out on what God is doing anymore, because he is involving us in kingdom ministry, and there is a polarization coming. If you didn't know it, you might as well get ready for it. There is a polarization coming to where you cannot ride the fence anymore. Either you are or you are not. Either you are all the way for God, to use a good army term, gung-ho for Jesus. You're all the way or you're not at all. There's no gray area left in between. Now, a lot of us have lived in this gray area before. We could take it or leave it kind of thing. Or we'd take it the way we wanted it. We'd take it on our terms. But that day's passed. And what God is doing now is he's separating sheep from goats, from those who eat grass to those who eat tin cans. He's separating wheat from tares, from that which is weed to that which is nourishment. He is drawing the line of demarcation, and he's saying this is the way it's going to be, and there is a restoration of God's church the way God intends for it to be. Now, I want to talk to you just a few minutes this morning about this whole thing about dominion. And I believe that God has given us a mandate for dominion over the world in which we live. It's time for God's people to take charge again. That's what I'm saying. Okay? Now let's go back to the very beginning. You know where the very beginning is? Genesis 1. All the way back. And I want to show you something here. In the first chapter of the book of Genesis, the way God intended for it to be. And Jesus said the reason he came was to restore the way God intended for it to be. That's the purpose of Jesus coming, was to restore man's dominion in this world the way God intended for it to be. All right, look in Genesis 1, 26th verse. See, God has just finished doing all this creating. I'm not going to get into a debate with you literalists here as to whether it took 6 days or whether it took six eons or however long it took. I just don't know. But he did a lot of creating in a short period of time, we'll put it that way. And the important thing is not how long it took, but the fact who did it. And after it's all done, in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." I've often wondered who he was talking to when he said, "Let us." And then I've read on through the New Testament and found out that the Son was there also, and that the Holy Spirit was brooding over the waters, and they were having a good time together creating what was going on. God said, "Let us make man in our own image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion." And there's the word. I'm using the King James, and whatever you're using will be something else. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now see, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but do you know who has dominion over those cattle? We do. And it's time that we recognize this. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And it looks like from this passage that you poor downtrodden women have as much dominion over the things of this world as the highly exalted chauvinist kind of male does. At least God doesn't seem to make any distinction here when he uses this plural pronoun of them. God created them in his own image. And God blessed them. This is Adam and Eve. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply," and this is what he said, "replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion," there it is again, over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. It is God's intent that His people rule this planet. Now, I know that Satan is alive and well on the planet Earth. I know that because I've read it on the cover of a book. But I also know that we are to have dominion over the things of this earth, and that includes Satan, who is alive and well on the planet Earth. And it's time that God's people came into a realization of who we really are. Now, sin came into the world after God had given Adam and Eve total dominion over everything. Sin came into the world in the form of rebellion and cut man off from God. And I'm using man in a generic sense here, not a sexual sense. Cut man off from God. And we became like cut flowers. We bloom for a season, but then we are subject to death. We're subject to disease. In a measure, when we are apart from God, we are subject to all kinds of diseases here in this earth. The earth has dominion over us. But that was not God's intent. God's intent was that we have dominion over the earth. The wild animals have dominion over us. Take a man and drop him out into the jungle. Boa constrictor attacks him. The boa constrictor is going to crush him and eat him, because the boa constrictor has dominion over man. The lion jumps him. The lion is going to eat him, because the lion has dominion over man. That was not God's intent in the very beginning. And all the prophecies say, you see, that God is going to restore His original order so that the lion will lay down with the lamb. That God's original order will be restored in the last days. Now, I'm working on the assumption that we are moving into that time. See? And I'm working on the assumption because I believe that the king is about to come. I really do. Now, I'm not all uptight by saying I'm not going to do a whole lot of things because he's liable to come at 3 o'clock this afternoon. He is liable to come at 3 o'clock this afternoon. But I also know that he wants me to continue to work and plan as though it's going to be centuries before he arrives on the scene. There's a certain Jesus is coming soon cop-out that will take away our responsibility, our sense of responsibility, if we're not careful. I know a lot of young people who say, I'm not going to go to school because Jesus is coming and I got to get out on the street corner and preach. Well, they get out there for a while and preach, and then they wind up in the back alley smoking pot and a lot of other things because they don't have any responsibility about them. God intends for us to be responsible people, and yet at the same time to recognize the word that's coming forth, that Jesus is about to return. But I believe he is about to return. I'm not going to be at all surprised if he returns before this generation is complete. At least that seems to be all the evidence of the New Testament. I'm not looking forward to dying a physical death. I'm really looking forward to be caught up in whatever's going to happen. And I won't get off into all of that either, because I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I expect to hear the sound of the trumpet. I really do. As part of my own life experience here, and because of that, I believe God is restoring the kingdom. The bride of Christ, perfectly restored, so that she will be willing and able to accept the groom when he comes. Now see, this is like a wife who has become an adulterous wife. She's gone a whoring, and God is coming now and saying, "Okay, church, you've been out really sowing your wild oats. I'm going to purify you. I'm going to really purify you. No, I'm not going to purify you. I'm going to return you to your virginal purity, so that when the bridegroom comes, he'll have a bride without spot or blemish to come home to." And I believe that's what he's doing to the church. He's setting us in proper order. And it's a painful experience, because there's a process of heat as well as a process of being wrung out that goes along with it. But he's restoring the dominion over the world that he intended for his people to have all the time. Now look at Jesus. He was in perfect union with his Father. He was never sick.
He always did that which pleased the Father. Oh, he got tired because he lived in a physical body. But he was always restored. Now, what was the secret behind this? Jesus was very much a man. Why is it that he never got sick? Well, I think that it was because he was willing to say, the prince of this world comes, but he has no part in me. This is what Jesus was saying about Satan. I will not let him have dominion over me. Sickness is a foretaste of death. I don't think God ever intended for Adam to get sick. But there's evidence that after he fell, after the fall, after his rebellion against God, that sickness came in and became a part of his life and continued to be a part of his life and has continued to be a part of Adam's race down until today. Oh, there have been those exceptions, those men who have learned the secret of dominion. But now I believe God's restoring this to his church as well. And God placed man on earth to have dominion. He said to Adam, he said, I want you to be in charge of all these various things. He even wants you to be in charge of the snakes. That's interesting. He lists the creeping things in particular that Adam was to have dominion over. And then Adam refused to take that authority which God had given him. And the first guy he listened to was a snake, who came creeping up and said a few things. I'm again using Adam in a generic sense. Actually, it was Adam and Eve. And I don't believe that we can blame Eve for this. I think her husband was equally responsible for this. But they disobeyed God's mandate of authority. And when they disobeyed it, it brought sickness and sin and hatred and murder and everything else into the world. All of the qualities of Satan. He's a murderer. He brings sickness. He brings hatred. All of these things entered into the world through Adam and Eve because they put themselves in submission to him. Their basic mistake was listening rather than taking authority. Now, Jesus has come to reestablish our rightful dominion in this earth. He had absolute dominion like the Father, as God intended for Adam to have. Storm came up. Jesus was out in a boat. You know what Jesus did? Stood up in the boat and spoke to that storm like a man would speak to a dog. Sit down! And immediately the storm sat down and was quiet. And all the disciples were amazed because they had never seen anybody take that kind of authority over a natural phenomenon. See, we have always been at the mercy of the weather. We have to plan God's kingdom around the weather. Well, I'm not surprised because Satan is in charge of this world. He's the prince of this world. And so he's the guy who causes tornadoes and hurricanes and rainstorms and everything else. Because we simply refuse to take the authority that God has given us in these areas. And we plead and we plead and plead and plead. And there's some things that God doesn't intend for us to plead for. There's some things God intends for us to take authority over. And it's not going to come to pass until we do take authority. Jesus simply took authority over that storm. When a man disrupted the service in the synagogue, Jesus turned and looked at the man and recognized the demon within him. And he simply said, come out. And he did. He didn't plead with him. He didn't call the group into a prayer meeting. He just turned and spoke to that thing and said, come out. We'll not have this service disrupted. And he came out. You see, the Pharisees were all amazed, the Bible said, because they had never seen a man who spoke with this kind of authority. It was the authority that threw everybody back then. They just couldn't grasp it at all, because everybody else would say, well, old Rabbi so-and-so 700 years ago had this to say about that situation, folks. And then he would go through all the tomes, and he would form a committee, and they would get their scholars down, and they would go back and forth across the scrolls. Jesus didn't fool around with that kind of thing. He just spoke to it and said, that's enough. And that was enough. He came to a fig tree. Fig tree was the
symbol of the nation of Israel. And Jesus said, this is tragic. Here's a fig tree that has no figs on it. And he said, that's the symbol of Israel. It's holding out a promise which it can't deliver. Here's the temple. Here's all the religious rites. They're all saying this is what it is, but there's no fruit on it. The fig tree, tragically to say, is a symbol of the church today. Because it looks great. It's got beautiful leaves on it and everything, but there's no fruit. And the church is going out into the world today and saying, come, folks, and join us. But after we get in there, there's nothing. We starve to death because we're not being taught the word of God. Jesus saw this fig tree, this barren fig tree. And you remember what he did? He cursed it. He simply cursed it, and then he walked on down the road, and the leaves just withered and fell off right then. And that thing just died. Jesus had the power over everything. He had the power over the storms. He had the power over animals. He had the power over this world. He had the power over Satan. He had the power over nature. He had the power over trees and everything else. Why? Because he was the Son of God? Yeah. But you see, he also said, to many as believed, to them gave he power, what? To become the sons of God. Now, is that dominion supposed to be resident within us? Yes, I believe it is. Not just within a few pastors or a few spiritual teachers or men of faith and power or whoever it is that comes breezing through the community, but over every Christian, we are to have authority. We do have authority. We have dominion over the things of this world. We spent some time over the last several years with Corrie ten Boom, whom some of you have met or perhaps have read some of the books. I remember several years ago, the story that Corrie told of some people who came to her and asked her about some missionaries who were out on the foreign field, folks who had really just gone out there and sacrificed everything. And they were just skimping along. They had no money. They had nothing out there. They were really sacrificing for Jesus. And somebody asked Corrie ten Boom about these precious missionaries out there. And I remember how sad her face got when she said, oh, they've given all, but they haven't taken all yet. They have not learned the secret of taking the authority that God has given them. And when they learn that secret, then they won't be operating in this area of extreme poverty and poor me and the old missionary syndrome that so many have operated in. They'll move out in God's abundance and God's authority and God's power. And I believe that's so. That's what Jesus intends for us to have. When I was a boy, we raised ponies. We lived out in the country in Florida, and we always had between 9 to 15 ponies that we raised. We were Welsh ponies, which were kind of a half Shetland, and I can remember what it was like trying to take dominion over those ponies. Every once in a while, we'd get a little stallion in that my daddy would buy someplace who had always been used for stud purposes and had never been ridden. And daddy would want one of the boys, to break that pony, put a saddle on his back and climb up there and break him. And it was quite an experience. I've still got some scars on my, well, I can't show them to you, but they're back there, of some places. Those ponies, they wouldn't just throw you off. They learned the secret of, once you got on them and they'd never been ridden before, of heading for the nearest tree and just crush you up against that tree, usually a big old live oak tree with hard bark on it. And if you didn't come off the first time, why, they'd just get close to the tree and just go around in a circle until they just kind of scraped you off, or you got scraped off, or something else. And yet, I read through the Bible here. Now, here's Jesus on his way into Jerusalem that last week, and he sends his disciples ahead, and he says, there's a young donkey up there that's never been ridden by man. You get him and bring him back here. And they bring this donkey back. Here's a donkey that's never had a touch of a saddle on his back. And Jesus just throws one leg up over his back and climbs on, and he and the donkey just ride right on into the streets of Jerusalem. I said, my word, what about that? Well, that's not unusual. Jesus simply knew that he had authority over that donkey, and that donkey knew that he had authority over it. Those of you who work with animals know that that's half of the secret of working with an animal, is taking authority over it, that you move into it. Now, we got all kinds of weird theories that go out that you emit some kind of a smell if you're scared and all this kind of thing, and that the horses can smell it or the dog can smell it or whatever it is. I don't know whether you emit an odor or not. I just know that even the animal life knows when you're in charge of a situation. And you can move right into it. I got a friend of mine, a fellow elder down in Melbourne, who works with bees. He's raising bees. And he can walk right into those bees. They're just swarming all around him. He's got 8 or 10 hives. And he never puts on a mask. He never puts on gloves. He just reaches down into the beehive with his bare hands and pulls out the honey. He's never stung at all. And yet I get within half a mile and I can hear him coming, and I have to run inside the house. The difference is he takes dominion over those things. He walks right up to them. And he says, bees, here I come in Jesus' name. And he just goes right on in there. And I'm not going to recommend this as a procedure, because saying the words is not enough. You must have the authority. And that's something which is given you, and you must know that you have it. And when you have it, you move right on into it. Now, what I'm saying is that I believe God is restoring this kind of authority to his people. For some reason, we've gotten the idea that we must be subject to the devil. Now, see, this is a trick that Satan himself has given us. And this has ruined a lot of Christians, that we are indeed subject to Satan. And I don't know of anything that could be further from the truth, because we have been restored through the blood of Jesus into the fellowship of God Almighty, and we have the right to take dominion over Satan. Now, it's not God's fault if we don't draw into his presence and take the healing that he would give us. But it is ours. It has been given to us. And it's time that we used it to take authority. My daughter Bonnie is now a junior in high school, but several years ago, I guess when she was in the fifth or sixth grade, she was having a series of horrible nightmares. Her room was right across the hall from ours, and we'd hear her sometimes in the middle of the night just screaming out with these nightmares. And then she began to tell us that she was having some kind of visitation in her room. Something was coming into her room at night and scaring her, and she said it was not in a dream. She said that she would wake up and she would be wide awake in the bed. She could see the clock over there with its illuminated face, that she knew that she was awake, but she said she described it as a black glob that was coming through the door in the night, in the middle of the night, and was hanging over her bed and was just terrifying. Now, here's a little girl who's 11 years old, maybe, at the time. And she would just be petrified with fear. It was ruining her life. And Jackie and I, my wife and I, prayed about it, prayed with her about it. And God spoke to us very specifically and told us that our daughter Bonnie had authority over Satan and over this demon thing that was coming into her room to terrify her in the middle of the night. And so I spoke to her and I said, Bonnie, that's a demon force, an evil force. I don't know everything about the spirit world, but I know that that thing is out of the pit, whatever it is. And it's coming to try to twist your life and trying to destroy you. And if it can bring fear into your life when you're 11 years old, then when you're 30 years old or when you're 40 years old, it's still going to be there, and your whole life is going to be twisted. It's going to destroy your marriage later on. It's going to infect your children. It's going to affect your relationship with other people.
Satan is deliberately trying to twist your life and bend you right now. And you don't have to put up with that. But you're the one who's going to have to take authority over it. It's not coming towards me, even though I'm your father. You have the right to take authority. And if that thing comes back into your room again in the middle of the night, I want you to speak to it in the name of Jesus and tell it to go away and never to come back again. Well, went on for a couple of weeks and nothing happened. And then one night in the middle of the night, I heard Bonnie across the hall. It must have been 2 o'clock in the morning, screaming, "In the name of Jesus, go away!" We jumped up out of our bed, went running in there to see what was going on. Boy, she was sitting up in bed and her face was just shining. She said, "It went away." She said, "I screamed at it and it laughed and it went away." And she hadn't been plagued since. Now, she's 16 years old now. That was 7 years ago. And that thing has never come back into her life. She took dominion over it, and that thing knew who held dominion, that even an 11-year-old child has dominion over Satan. All she had to do was to claim the authority that Jesus had given her. Now the time is here for the people of God and for the church of God to take the authority that we have given to us over Satan and to step out in that authority. I remember several years ago, we had a visiting speaker in our, it was John Sherrill. John, who was then the senior editor of Guidepost and of course is a real fine Christian writer, and he was visiting with us for the weekend, and we had asked him to come and speak in our church. And we just had a very small building at the time, and only sat maybe a couple of hundred people, and the nursery was right off to the side of the room where we were meeting, the assembly room, with just a very thin door. And just as John got up to speak, a baby cut loose in the nursery, began to cry. I mean, just bellowing at the top of her lungs, just really screaming. And it was hard for us to hear the speaker, and he was upset by the whole situation because he was trying to say something. This kid was back there, and it was just through this paper-thin door, and all this screaming was. And I remember a little mother standing up over to one side. This was not her child, standing up over to one side, and John was simply standing at the pulpit, and he was trying to talk, and she just stood up and held her hand up, and John was speaking from the pulpit, and he stopped, and he turned and recognized her. And she said, "I want to take authority over that." And she just spoke, and she said in a very calm voice, she said, "In the name of Jesus, Satan, I command you to turn loose of that baby in the nursery." And she sat back down, and that baby stopped crying. And John didn't even get a chance to speak. We just praised the Lord for about 10 minutes in the middle of all that. But it was a perfect example of what can happen when somebody is willing to make a fool of themselves for Jesus' sake and to take the authority that God has given them. Three Sundays ago, we showed the Jerusalem 2 film in our church. We had shown it here in Charlotte to the Full Gospel Businessmen, which was the first time I had seen it. And then I carried the film on back to Florida. And we showed it to a small group on Wednesday night, and there seemed to be a good move of the Holy Spirit. And so we decided to show it at a Sunday morning service. We'd never done anything like this before. But we had a time of teaching, and then we showed the film at the 11 o'clock hour. And there was a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit during the showing of this film. This is the film from the Jerusalem Conference on the World Conference on the Holy Spirit that we had earlier this year. And it's an hour's film. And at the close of the film, I got up and thought, well, I'll just give a kind of a low-key invitation here, because there's been so much joy and everything that was taking on during the film, and it was a little late, and it was about 12:20, I guess, the time we finished, and it's time to go home. And so I just asked the folks to stand and said, "Y'all all take hands out here in the congregation. We're having to meet in a school while we're fixing our building, enlarging it." We had about 800 people there, I guess, that Sunday morning. And just have chairs. It's a big school cafetorium. And so I ask everybody to stand and just to hold hands, and we'd have a time of closing prayer there at the end. They were standing, I was standing up in front with my eyes closed, just kind of basking in the spirit for a few seconds before we had our benediction, and all of a sudden I heard the chairs begin to fall out there in the congregation. And I opened my eyes to see what was going on, and there was people collapsing in the spirit out in there. Now, we've never had anything like this before. I've prayed for people, and they've gone down under the power of God, because that's a normal thing. You get hit by the Holy Spirit, it's hard to stand up sometimes. But these people were just collapsing out all through the congregation. Well, it began to bother me, because I knew we had a lot of visitors there. We had some Presbyterians and some others who are not accustomed to seeing this kind of thing happen. Well, I'm not accustomed to seeing it happen either, but there wasn't any way to stop it. I mean, there was a sweeping move of the Holy Spirit. Nobody said anything. And people were just falling to the floor. And others were catching them. They were having to scoot the chairs out of the way in a hurry so that they could lay them out on the floor. And I didn't know what to make of this. And in the middle of all of it, a woman began to scream, a young woman back at the back. I mean, just a blood-curdling scream. And she had collapsed into a chair. And it was the most hideous sound I've ever heard. Now, here we were, you know, we just had this good film, and we were kind of enjoying each other's presence, and all of a sudden, this thing cuts loose back in the back. Well, some of the elders rushed to her immediately, and it was obvious she was under an attack from a demon. Something had really gripped her. Well, I knew who she was. She's a neighbor of ours. She's a 27-year-old beautiful blonde girl. She's recently gone through a divorce and is making plans to get remarried. And she was just under a horrible demon attack, and this thing was choking her. I mean, literally choking her. She couldn't get a breath back there where she was. And these men were ministering to her. And I reverted it in my personality, and I began to get fearful over what people were going to think, and I suddenly was no longer walking in the Spirit. I was a good Southern Baptist pastor who had my service disrupted, and the natural thing in me, and I almost said it, was, you men, get her out of here. Let's take her over to a side room, and we'll minister to her over there. She's disrupting what's going on. And God spoke to me. And he said, the purpose of the church is to heal the sick. That's the very purpose. Get her out of here, nothing. You people are supposed to take authority over this kind of thing. Don't you let Satan disrupt what's going on in here. And I just turned to the congregation and I said, I want every one of you here. I didn't even know who was there, all this mob of people. I want every one of you here to take authority over that thing right now in the name of Jesus. Well, boy, we were together as one. I mean, I've never seen the body of Christ. They knew what was going on. They knew that we could have drug her out of there or put our hand over her mouth or got her quiet or something else so that she wouldn't disturb what was going on. They knew, but they also knew in the spirit what was going on with this girl. And they turned, some of them turned physically in the direction of where this disturbance was, and they began to take vocal authority over Satan. I've never seen the body of Christ come together as they came together at that one point over that particular need. And in 10 seconds, that thing was over. I mean, she was delivered. She had stopped her screaming. We finally did that. They had to help her out because she was so weak after all of this. But it was done because a group of God's people refused to be under the dominion of Satan. They refused to let him come in and do what he was trying to do, and they simply took authority and cast him out of there, and the deliverance was complete. Now, I believe this is the way God wants us to live and to function and to operate all the time, that we are simply not to let this kind of garbage and junk come against us. When my son, who was 14 years old, who used to have a terrific asthmatic condition, he couldn't even breathe. If he got out and ran around the yard at all, he'd clog up so bad that he couldn't catch his breath, and we'd have to take him to the hospital and get shots and everything else. And then we began to walk into this thing of dominion, of God expects us
to take the authority we have, and we began speaking to that thing, to whatever it was. I don't know. I don't think it really makes that much difference. I know it comes out of the pit, and we're just going to take authority over it, to speak to that thing. And it's gone. Now, every once in a while, he'll begin to have a condition. We take him up into a cold climate sometimes. If he gets out, he's 14 now, and begins to run. Sometimes he'll begin to breathe hard, and he'll feel that. Becoming Christ. Said, surely he hath borne our grief. And the word that is used there for grief is the word sicknesses. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses, and he has carried our sorrows. And that Hebrew word translates over to be diseases. He has borne our sicknesses, he has carried our sorrows, our diseases, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, I long for the day when God's people will simply walk that out. We won't have to have deliverance services. We won't have to have miracle services. We won't have to pass out handkerchiefs. We won't have to do anything. We'll just take authority over it and walk it out as a normal way of life. Now, I'll tell you something. When we have that kind of service, we won't have to have the big services anymore. All the healers and the miracle workers, and I praise God for every one of them. I really do. I'm thankful for them. But that's not God's highest way. God's highest way is for his children to simply be his children. You see, as many as believe, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. That power is there. All we have to do is walk it out, step it up, and we'll be living in such victory that when we come together in a service like this, or you come together on Sunday morning, or whenever the body assembles, that you won't have to minister to one another. You'll have been ministering all week long, and when you come together, you'll just come together to praise the Lord, that's all. And you'll be admonished in the Word, and you'll study the Word, and you'll be fed, and you'll be fueled, and you'll praise God, and that'll be the extent of it. That's all you'll have to do. You won't have to have altar calls. You won't have to have invitations. You won't have to have anything. Because all week long, you've been walking in the authority that God has given you. Every time Satan has reared his ugly head, you've spit on it. You've stepped on him. And you said, I'll not let you come against me like that. I'll not let you tempt me like that. I'll not let you afflict me like that. I'll take authority over you. I believe as a principle that disease is not part of God's plan for his children in any way. Now, I know that there's still some problems here, and I haven't worked them all out yet. I don't have all the knowledge, but I just know as a basic principle that Jesus stood against disease. I mean, he never gave in to it. He never said it was God's plan or anything else. He just stood against it. Even when he said that the man had been blind all these years for the glory of God, he never said that this was God's ultimate plan that that man remain blind. And he spoke to it, and he took authority over it. And I believe that he wants us to take authority over it today. That sickness and disease is a foretaste of death, and that's not God's plan, because we are not pointed towards death, we are pointed towards life. And I believe it's God's plan for our bodies to wear out and for our bodies to die. I think 70 years of age is a very minimum that we can expect as Christians, perhaps 80 or perhaps more. But I think we should expect that, and we should walk it out, and that we're not going to get sick. And even then, I don't think God expects for us to die sick. I think he expects for us to die healthy, that our bodies have just broken down like an old car, and they've worn out because it's God's time for that body to wear out. But that we're going to be healthy people, and we're going to walk out that kind of health. I'm excited about divine healing, but I'll tell you, there's something a lot more exciting than divine healing. And that's divine health. That's just to stand in it. Day by day by day by day. I'm excited about deliverance. I praise God when somebody gets delivered. But we ought to be walking that thing out. Every day. Staying so close to the cross. David says in the 103rd Psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within, who forgives all thy iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy soul from destruction. Hallelujah. No wonder we can say, bless the Lord, oh my soul. We're to have dominion. We're to have it over everything. And I think it's time for the people of God to begin to walk in the privilege which was given us by Jesus Christ. We don't flaunt it. We just live it. That's all. We walk it out. Lord, I pray this morning that you pick our eyes up off the deceits around us, off the rubble at our feet, and set our affections on things above. For we confess that we are indeed dead with Christ. And therefore we want to have our affections set on you. Lord, I confess that there has been within me the tendency to look at the disease and the defeat and the sickness around me and say, I can't do anything about it. I'll just have to live with it, that's all. And Father, I believe that you don't expect us to live with it. That you expect us to walk it out and to take dominion over it. So I pray that you speak to the hearts of the church, those of us who have gathered here this morning. And tell us again, Father, who we really are. Let us see Jesus. And let us know of our relationship with him. I thank you that this is your world. All of it. The hills and the mountains, the flowers and the trees, the birds that sing, the sun that shines, and the wind that blows, the animals of the forest and the cattle of the hills, all created by you. We're your creation too, Father, men and women. Oh, Lord, help us to know again this morning that we're created just a little lower than the angels. And that because Jesus died, that we have his authority. And we would walk it out in this world for his glory. I'd like to ask you just to remain where you are for a minute. And would you let the Spirit of God minister to you? Would you let him restore that authority which Satan has taken away through his lies? Would you claim it right now anew? The areas where Satan has attacked your life and he has been the victor up until this time, would you, by an act of your will, take authority and promise to continue to take authority? This is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees and skies and seas. His hands the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied. And earth and heaven be one. I believe that, Lord. I thank you that your son Jesus did not die in vain. And that the sons of God are manifesting themselves in this world. And I praise you for it. And I thank you that we're part of it. For Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.